Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5. The book of Exodus is a book about deliverance. The Israelites would be delivered from their slavery in Egypt. And yet, every time I go through this book, I can't help but see that there are some lessons that apply directly to our lives, especially in the areas of deliverance. We've got areas in our lives that God wants to set us free from, areas that He wants us to change, areas that we feel that we're captive to, things that we just have a hard time giving up, things that we want to be different. A church ran a competition to find the most high-principled, sober, well-behaved local citizen. Among the entries came one which read, "I don't smoke, I don't touch intoxicants, I don't gamble, I am faithful to my wife and never look at another woman. I am hardworking, quiet, and obedient. I never go to the movies or the theater. I go to bed early every night and rise with the dawn. I attend chapel regularly every Sunday without fail. I've been like this for the past 3 years. But just wait till they let me out of here." Well, that's not the kind of deliverance we're talking about. We don't want deliverance that comes from going to jail. We want deliverance that comes from going to Jesus. Moses is the man of the hour. He's the one that God has called to set the Israelites free from their slavery in Egypt. So, chapter 5, verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." There's a word that is used here, the word for feast, and it can be translated a feast, a festival. It's a word that is used to describe church times, worship times. This is the first time in the Bible that this word feast is used. The next time that it will be used will be in Exodus 12:14, when God gives instructions about the Passover. And it says, "So this day shall be to you a memorial. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations." If you know anything about the Passover, celebration of the Passover, it's not just about a big party day. It's a celebration. It's a worship time. It's remembering what God did. The next time the word will be used is in Exodus 23, where God will be giving His people instruction, and He will say that there will be three feasts during the year in which you will all come and present yourselves before Me and worship Me. And those were the feasts of Sukkot, Tabernacles, Passover, and Pentecost, feasts that people were to regularly go up to Jerusalem and worship God. What He's describing here is a thing about worship. It's not just about going and having a turkey dinner. It's not just an excuse. I want to suggest this to you because I've looked at this for years. As if Moses, you know, he gives the famous, "Let my people go." And because we want to go have a party somewhere. It's not an excuse. I want to suggest to you that I believe it's the first step in deliverance. And I'll talk about that in a minute. And so Pharaoh said, "Well, who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." Now, if you recall from our past studies, especially when we were back in chapter 3, we talked about God's name, the name Yahweh, and how in our English Bibles, that name, that Hebrew name, the four Hebrew letters, the name of God, Yahweh, how that's translated into most English Bibles with all capital letters, capital L-O-R-D. Do you see that in your Bibles? How many of you have all capitals for the word Lord here? Good, good, good. Those are the more literal translations. And the purpose is to show us English readers that the Hebrew word underneath is God's name. So if you pay attention, it helps you understand what's going on here. Because in verse 1, Moses says, thus says Yahweh, God of Israel, let my people go. And Pharaoh's response is, who is Yahweh? Who's Yahweh that I should obey his voice? I do not know Yahweh, nor will I let Israel go. Does that help make sense a little bit? He says, I don't know who you're talking about. Who is this God? So they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. They're clarifying who Yahweh is. He's the God of the Hebrews. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord, to Yahweh, our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. Now he mentions a 3-day journey. He's not saying, let us go for 3 days. He's saying, we want to go 3 days' journey away from here. He's not just saying, just give us 3 days off. It's bigger than that. He's saying, we need to travel for 3 days out of town so that we can do this. Verse 4, then the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor. Now, Pharaoh doesn't believe this worship stuff. He's not buying the feast thing. He just thinks they're a bunch of lazy bums. They just want to get out of work. And so he says, you guys stop it, just get back to work. And Pharaoh said, look, the people of Israel, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor. So the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, you shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. Now, he responds, and he speaks to two different people. He mentions taskmasters and officials, or officers. The word for taskmaster is describing the Egyptian slave drivers. Guys that are Egyptian, that are in charge of the whole thing. They're the ones cracking the whips. The officers are the guys under them, the Jewish supervisors, the Hebrew, the Israelite supervisors that are keeping track of their own people. And so he calls both of these people in and he says, look, you're not going to get any straw anymore. You're going to still have to make the same number of bricks, but we're going to leave one of the ingredients out and you're going to have to provide that ingredient. And bricks were used for everything. I mean, this was a major industry. They were used for building houses, buildings, tombs, walls of towers, fortresses, temples. Bricks were used for everything. And he says, you have to keep the factory going. You're going to have to keep producing this stuff. But we're going to take out, you're going to have to provide your own straw. I guess you could say that Moses and Aaron were kind of bugging Pharaoh. And I guess for Pharaoh, this was the last straw. I like that one. I like that one a lot. You don't like that one? Olivia's looking at me like, no, you're not going to say that one again, are you? Yeah. Okay. Verse 8. You shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry out, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let more work be laid on them, that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words. Pharaoh is calling the stuff that Moses is talking about. He's saying Moses' words are false words. The word that he uses here, it means a lie, it's a deception, it's a disappointment, a falsehood. Moses says the people need to worship God. And Pharaoh says, oh, that's a bunch of baloney. That's a lie. There's nothing to that. If you're taking notes, this is what I wrote down at this point after verse 9. Looking at these first 9 verses, this is what I wrote down. Worship and deliverance. Worship and deliverance. If you pay attention here, if you're struggling with issues in your life, things that you just have a hard time getting a handle on, getting them changed, there's some interesting stuff in here. There's some interesting stuff in here about deliverance being tied to worship, being tied to worshiping God. I found 5 different things in this passage. Number 1, it was to be a feast. In verse 1, he says, we need to hold a feast to the Lord. there is an aspect, I believe, about worship where we are fed in worship. We feast on the things of the Lord. I don't know, if anybody else's experience is this, but when we are together, when we're praying, when we're singing praise to God, when we're crying out to Him, I don't know about you, but there's something, it feeds my soul. Am I the only one that experiences that? How many of you experience that? You do, don't you? There is a feast involved with worship. Coming to God, crying out to Him, and how He responds, how He feeds the deep parts of our heart. He satisfies us. It's like for a moment, the hunger for that other stuff is gone in His presence. The stuff that we need deliverance from kind of doesn't seem as important when you're in God's presence. I know, that's the way it hits me. There's a feast involved in worship. The second thing I saw is that it involves sacrifice. See, in verse 1, he talks about we need to go hold a feast. And then in verse 3, he reiterates, but he says, no, well, we're going to go sacrifice to God. Worship involves sacrifice. There's an aspect of worship that involves death and giving. I think those are elements of sacrifice, death and giving. For many, deliverance will come through learning to give up that thing that I'm struggling with. I need to learn to let it go. And that's a good picture of what it is to die to myself. You know, if my thing is a Jamocha almond fudge, you know, that's the thing that's got me in its grasp. You know, after church is over, you know, I'll wait till nobody's looking and I'll go out and get me some Jamocha almond fudge. You know I'm kidding, don't you?
No.
Nope. Be delivered. Amen. No. And you know, when I learn to say no to myself, to the Jamocha almond fudge, or whatever it is for me, you know, I die a little bit. It's a little bit like the Wicked Witch of the West when Dorothy pours the water. Help me, I'm melting! You know, that's kind of what happens to your inner self, doesn't it? Worship, deliverance, there's a sacrifice involved. Another thing I see in here, the third thing, it was in the wilderness. It was in the desert. We need to take a 3 days journey into the wilderness, into the desert. Deliverance doesn't happen usually when you're being pampered at the Ritz-Carlton Hotel. Usually. Deliverance seems to happen by getting to the desert. I don't often find myself being set free at Disneyland. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't set the Disney police on me. I'm not opposed to Disneyland. But you know what I'm saying? Sometimes the deliverance comes by me. There's a wilderness experience, a desert experience that comes connected with deliverance, getting out of Egypt. The fourth thing I saw is that it was the worship of God. We need to hold a feast to Yahweh. We need to sacrifice to Yahweh. It's a worship. It's the worship of God. Not just worship. It's not just having really cool music. It's worshiping God. Our worship of God involves truth. John 4:24, Jesus said God is spirit and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. So one of the elements of worship is spirit and truth. And I'm kind of picking on truth here for a second because this is something fresh in my life. Worship involves spirit and truth. Spirit, it's my heart in God's heart. And that's a part of worship, is that spirit. But the truth, what's real, what's really real, it's me opening myself up totally to God, being real with God, not putting on fakeness, not trying to pretend to be something else, but being real with God. In John 17:17, this is kind of a This is a fresh thing in my life. John 17:17, where Jesus is praying for the church. And he says in John 17:17, he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. We talked a couple of weeks ago about sanctification. Sanctification being that process that we go through in life where we become more like Jesus. More like Jesus, less like me. It's a process of deliverance. It's the process of knocking the junk off of my life. That's sanctification. And Jesus said in John 17:17, that we are sanctified by truth. Part of that process of becoming more like Jesus and less like me is truth. Being honest. Being real. And that's connected to worship. Because Jesus said you worship in spirit and in truth. Are you following me here with my rambling little strange brain? Okay? They're worshiping God. And see, there's a deliverance that comes when we're really worshiping because I'm being open before God. It's not about hype and emotion. It's about being open before God. When I'm in God's presence, realizing how far short I fall. I feel that from time to time when we're worshiping and I have this sense of God's presence here. I don't know about you, but it makes me want to fall on my face because I realize all the junk in my life. But beloved, that's part of how deliverance happens, is being real, being honest with God. Worshiping God. It's a part of deliverance. Not putting on fronts in front of people. Not pretending to be something I'm not. Not walking into church and pretending to, I've got it all together today. Hello, bless you, brother. You know, and somebody says, how are you doing today, Rich? Oh, fine, bless God. You know, and I have all the little Christianese things down, you know. But gang, deliverance comes when I'm open, when I'm honest with God. I'm not, I want you to think I'm perfect. Don't get me wrong. I want you to think I'm perfect. And if you ever think that I'm not, then let me tell you how perfect I am. Just don't talk to my wife.
We already know.
Yeah. Because see, I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect. And when I acknowledge that, that's when I'm growing. Worshiping God. The last thing I saw here that I thought was interesting was this thing back in verse 9 that the Pharaoh says, oh, it's just, don't listen to that false word. Here's what I would say about this. It's not a waste of time. Being in church, praying, having Christian brothers and sisters around you to encourage you, it's not a waste of time. It's not false words. It's where we need to be if we want to see deliverance. Verse 10. Let's go on to verse 10. And the taskmasters of the people and their officers went out and spoke to the people saying, thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go get yourselves straw where you can find it, yet none of your work will be reduced. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters forced them to hurry, saying, fulfill your work, your daily quota, as when there was straw. Also the officers of the children of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as before? Now, remember, the taskmasters are the Egyptian slave drivers. The officers are the Jewish supervisors that are over the workforce. And so these Jewish supervisors are hauled off and beaten because they're not making the quota. And they got to get it through in their head that we're serious about this. So these guys are beaten. Sometimes deliverance doesn't feel very good. And sometimes you get beat up in the process. There's nothing new about that. Sometimes you feel like, hey, I'm doing the right thing. Why is it so tough? Why am I getting beaten up? But that's sometimes what happens. Nothing new there. this beating up of these Jewish supervisors is going to end up turning them against Moses and Aaron. They're going to get really ticked off at Moses and Aaron because of all the trouble that they're getting into because of what they're doing. Verse 15, thus, then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, why are you dealing thus with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants. And they say to us, make brick. And indeed your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people. You know, these Jewish supervisors come and they say, what's the deal here? Why are you being so rough on us? But he said, Pharaoh says, you are idle, idle. Therefore you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. He's just saying, oh, well, you guys have too much time on your hands. That's why you want to go do this worship God stuff. You just aren't busy enough. Therefore, go now and work, for no straw shall be given to you, yet you shall deliver the quota of bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble. After it was said, you shall not reduce any bricks from your daily quota. You know, there are people who will experience overnight deliverance. But these folks are finding that it's not happening overnight. In fact, it's getting worse. It's getting tougher as that deliverance is actually starting. And their lives get tougher. Verse 20. Then as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron who stood there to meet them. And they said to them, let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us. The word abhorrent means you make a stink in front of Pharaoh. Thinks we're stinkers, you know. This is not good. Here's what I wrote down here. Here's the lesson I wrote down. Verse 21. Don't shoot the messenger. Don't shoot the messenger. The people seem to have forgotten that they're the ones that got this thing started in the first place. In Exodus chapter 2, verse 23, we read, now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. The children of Israel groaned because of the bondage. They cried out, and their cry came up to God because of their bondage. Look, this whole thing is happening because they cried out to God, and God responded and sent Moses. But here now that it's starting and it's uncomfortable, now they're mad at Moses. Do you have something you need to be delivered from? Olga and Sven had been fighting all of their married life. Until Olga one day said, Sven, we've been fighting and fighting these many years. I think we should pray about this together. So they knelt down to pray. Olga interrupted Sven when he had three words spoken. Dear God, Sven and I have been fighting and fighting these many years. It is time that one of us should go to heaven. Then I can go and live with my mother. Okay. It's not your spouse you need to be delivered from, but it may be your anger. It may be your impatience. Maybe your lack of forgiveness. Maybe your lack of caring. I think we need to be careful about what we cry out for deliverance from. Sometimes it's ourselves that we need to be delivered from. Amen? Amen. And when you're ready to be delivered, don't get mad at the people that God raises up, or the situations that happen that will bring about the deliverance. He might use friends. He might use your spouse. He might use a police officer or a jail cell. He might use a counselor. When things get hard, don't shoot the messenger. Maybe God's just moving the deliverance along. Verse 22, so Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. Last point, then we're going to have communion. Last point, this is what I wrote down. It might not happen overnight. It might not happen overnight. We're talking about deliverance. Deliverance might not happen overnight. We need to be careful about comparing our own deliverance to someone else's. I came to know Jesus back in 1970. I was an eighth grader, and this was like right in the middle of the Jesus movement. This is when there was revival going on in Orange County in those days. All kinds of people were coming to the Lord. And one of the things that we would often hear in those days, and I'm just an eighth grader, you know, but one of the things we would hear in those days, people would share their testimony. They would share about how God had been at work. And you would hear things like somebody would get up and they would say, "Wow, I used to be a drug addict and I did this and did all this and then I asked Jesus into my life and I stopped doing drugs." Just like that, I stopped doing drugs. We'd hear people share testimonies about smoking, that was, you know, they accepted Jesus and they stopped smoking like that. We'd hear people about, you know, alcohol. I did, you know, have trouble with alcohol and I asked Jesus and I stopped drinking, got sober right then and there. You know, God, Jesus changed me. For me, my struggle has not been alcohol or drugs. Mine is pornography. When I was in eighth grade, I had my own stash of Playboys in my bedroom closet that were worth a lot of money to me and anybody else who cared about that stuff. And I asked Jesus for help, and it didn't go away. Even after I got rid of the stash, I even wrote Hugh Hefner a letter. Who's this? I look back at it and I laugh at it. But even then, I still struggled. And I wonder, why doesn't this change? What's wrong with me? Beloved, your deliverance might not happen like someone else's. But that doesn't mean that God isn't at work. And that doesn't mean that God won't one day get you out of Egypt. Don't despair if it doesn't happen overnight. It may take a little longer. It may get worse before it gets better. Pornography terrifies me. I've heard people say, "Well, that stuff doesn't bother me. You know, I can, you know what, doesn't bother me at all. I can look at it, let it go. Nope, no problem." Terrifies me. I'm terrified of getting hooked. It makes me sick. And maybe you can psychoanalyze me and tell me that there's something unresolved issues in my life. I just think it's smart for me to know that I got a problem. May not happen overnight. Not everyone gets their delivery FedEx overnight. Some people it's more of a UPS thing. And it takes 3 or 4 days or a week. I think some of us it's Pony Express. But God delivers. God delivers, whether it's overnight or a couple of days. There's a museum in Florence, Italy, and it has some works of Michelangelo, 4 statues in particular that are unique, that are different. They're different because these statues were never finished. They are big hunks of marble. They were commissioned for the tomb of some pope, and apparently somewhere along the line somebody said that it just doesn't work. So Michelangelo stopped working on them. But they're on display in this museum in Florence, Italy. And there's a hand sticking out of the chunk of marble here. There's a torso there. There's a head here, a leg. None of them are finished. Nearly everyone who sees these works senses the turmoil, the struggle embodied in these figures. You can look them up on the internet. It's like they're struggling, like these guys are struggling to get out of the marble. But they can't, because Michelangelo didn't finish them. I got some news for you. God is not finished with you. God does not quit. Philippians 1, verse 6. Paul says, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. You cry out to God, he will